Just to kind of get us started here, I just wanted to be sure everyone was okay because though Rob had prayer for the man that would be our next president, I'll leave that as it may. I also want to just mention that it's really important that we, as we face the world as it is, with all the troubles and trials and difficulties and problems and dangers, that we put our trust fully and squarely where it belongs. Yes, that's out there. Yes, that's... But you know, the only way we can move forward is when God is in our hearts, when our faith in God is bigger than what's out there. Now, it's always true, but whenever we see the things happening that are happening, it becomes even more true. And so I encourage you with the verse that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So I just encourage you in that, because sometimes Christians can get as panicky as everybody else, and I don't want that to be. I want us to face this, whatever is coming, and we do believe that there's maybe terrible things coming, that we have the power and joy and love and peace that passes all understanding that comes from God. In keeping with the tradition of the 4th of July, anyone know who that is, by the way? Huh? Can you see it? Who's this? Give me liberty or give me death? No? Oh, Patrick Henry. Okay. I thought I said pastor something the other. Anyway. From the Declaration of Independence, we read these words at the very beginning. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, and that wouldn't work today, would it? They don't believe in creation. Created equal, and that they are endowed with their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then it goes through a lot of the grievances that the colonies had toward England, and goes into the rationale for separating from Great Britain. And then it goes on at the very end and says, and for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They realize the consequences if that thing should fail, which meant that they would be hung or maybe worse, and their families and their property and everything could be lost if they didn't hang together, so to speak. They would all hang separately, as Benjamin Franklin said. This brings us to, in the book of Genesis, a man called Abraham, who maybe not for liberty and maybe not for getting away from oppression, but still he had goals and things that he had to do, or that he was willing to do, to follow God. And so sometimes we do things because things are all messed up, but sometimes we do things just to follow God. And And Abraham had to leave a lot. What did Abraham leave in order to follow God? Now, I'm not saying that this is what you have to do. I'm just saying what Abraham had to do and how serious it was. Abraham had to leave his home. Maybe some of us don't understand that. I did when I grew up. I had to follow God and I left home. Some had to leave. He had to leave his family. Very tough thing in order to follow God. He had to leave his culture, the culture that he was used to, in order to follow God. Does God change our culture? Yes, he does. From the culture of the world to a culture that relates to and identifies God as the main focus. He had to leave his family's religion. Like I said last week, I think I said it, I meant to say it if I didn't, but the religion was moon worship, apparently, according to the historians and the people that study that kind of stuff. But he had to leave his past religion in order to follow God. And so sometimes, not always, sometimes we get lucky and end up in a place where God is honored. But sometimes we have to go either from or beyond what we learned as we were growing up in order to take a step toward and in order to follow God. If we look at Genesis chapter 13, it says that in verse 1, it says, "So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, and his wife and everything he had and Lot and went with him. And Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in gold and silver and gold. But from the Negev, he went to the place where he came until he came to Bethel, a place between Bethel and Ai, two places in Israel, in Palestine, where his tent had been earlier. And when he had first built an altar, and Abraham called on the name of the Lord." You know, sometimes we have to leave our current situation to spend special time with God. Too many times we're so involved and engaged in everything that we don't have time to call upon the Lord. And God wants us to call upon him. He wants us to reach out. He wants us to worship. And that's why we take this day and come together. I mean, sure, I could be doing some other things. I don't know anything I'd rather be doing, but I could be doing some other, every one of us could be doing something else. But we come together to call upon the name of the Lord. And sometimes you have to stop some things in order to do the things of God, don't we? If we're going to do the things of God, you don't have infinite amount of time. All of us have to stop something. Turn off the TV so you got time for the Lord. That can be at any time, really, but especially the Sabbath. You have to sometimes get alone with God. Sometimes you have to neglect certain things that you would like to do or could be doing in order to follow God. And I think that there's too many of us that are so satisfied and happy in our present current situation that we can't leave anything behind in order to follow God. Not that we don't have time, but we don't set aside the time as Abraham apparently did here. And then he was blessed. Can you have too many blessings? Yeah, you can. I mean, take my word for it. Whenever I was roofing in Florida and three hurricanes crossed within 50 miles of my house, you can have too many blessings. You can have too much good news, too many good things to do. In fact, some of the best things we could do are because we're so busy doing the good things that we like to do, right? And that can be true in anything. You could read your Bible all day and all night and never take care of your family. That's taking a good thing and doing it in the wrong way or too much of it. You can be blessed in so many ways. And Abraham and Lot were so blessed that there was not room for the both of them. And so Abraham had to, the herdsmen that they had, they'd had so many servants and workers and whatnot, the herdsmen were quarreling. And Abraham said to Lot, verse 8, let's not have any more quarreling between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. You know, sometimes we fight about the wrong things, don't we? And so he decided to separate himself. What steps do we have to take to obey God? What steps should we take to obey God? I want you to think, what steps do you need to take? You know, sometimes I preach on things we ought to do or ought not to do, but how many of you know what you ought to do? Don't we? We generally know the things we ought to do. One way or another, God gets it to us, and what is it that we just don't do it? How do we get ourselves into a place where we are doing the things we ought to do for Jesus Christ? How do we get to that point? Abraham had to leave his family and had to go on. And Abraham, when he left, he understood that he had a promise. You know, God's blessing, God's direction is not without blessing. If we do what God says, what does he promise us? Does he promise us that you'll never be happy? Does he promise us you're going to give up everything? Does he promise us that you won't ever get anywhere? No, like Abraham, if we read the promise that God gave him, he says in Genesis chapter 12, the chapter before, he says, I will make, verses 2 and 3, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and curse those that curse you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed in you. Israel, they got a promise, and they said, God said to them, you have a way, you can choose one way or the other. Now, I'm not telling you things you don't know what to do. I'm telling you the things you do know what to do. Not the things you don't know. Maybe you disagree with me on this idea, and that's okay. But are we doing the things we do know what to do? And God says, if you will obey me, to the nation of Israel, I will bless you in the field, I'll bless you in your home, I'll bless you in your cattle, I will heap so many blessings on your life. And the windows of heaven will open up, and you won't even be able to receive the blessings. Now, I'm not preaching a wealth and prosperity gospel. Don't get me wrong. But couldn't every one of us use a few more blessings? Couldn't every one of us enjoy a few more things of the sense of God is with us? Wouldn't you love to have your children be more obedient? Wouldn't you love to have your family in a better shape? Wouldn't you love to have peace? You know, God offers blessings, and there's all kinds of blessings. There are spiritual blessings, there are emotional blessings, there are physical blessings, and God promises that he will put on us blessings and blessings and blessings for simply doing what we know we ought to do. Not giving you any new ideas. I'm just telling you, these are the things. You know the things that God has called on you to do. And so Abraham, in fact, if we read in Hebrews, we find the steps that we need to take and the ways we need to follow God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, and like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And he was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. Abraham, the first step is to follow what you know. Right? The first step is follow what you know. In Abraham's case, and I want to include a second step. In other words, I have to change this area of my life, but I want to add a second step to this, and that is to live in that area. Abraham not only had to leave his homeland and go to the promised land, but he had to live there and stay there. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we don't mind taking that first step, but it's harder to live in the faith, in the direction, in the place where God placed us. That's harder sometimes to continue year after year after year. It says all these people were still living by faith when they died. Are you going to be living by faith until the day you die? Are you going to give up on the last minute when this next problem or this next opportunity or this next disaster comes? They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them afar, and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were strangers and foreigners. Do you have to have your answers, your prayer requests granted today, and all the things that God gives you today? Because some of those promises are still a ways off. Or are you one that continues in your faith, continues when it's tough, continue when the chips are down? Abraham was a man of faith, and he continued to follow God wherever he went. It says, and people who say such things, verse 14 of chapter 13, say that such things are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. Are you longing for a better place in your spiritual life? Are you longing for the things that God has to offer? Are you longing for peace and joy and love? Are you longing for that better country? That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. Whenever we talk about freedom, we sometimes have to say freedom from what? Freedom from something. What is it that we're freed from? Abraham was following God, and he had Lot, and they were quarreling, and so they went their separate ways, and in their freedom, they had to choose. What did Lot choose? He looked out over the place, and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah, a well-watered Garden of Eden. It kind of talks about it. And so what did he choose? He chose that way, even though the cities were wicked and even though there was problems there. He chose that. Abraham said, you go wherever you want. You take the right hand, I'll take the left. He didn't want to fight. He didn't want to argue. He wanted peace. And so Abraham picked the land of Canaan. And when he did, God offered him some more promises and blessings. It says, and Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then Abraham followed God in that process. But when I say freedom from what, Abraham had to choose. He had to be free from something, and he had to be blessed in that thing too. If we turn to John chapter 8, verse 23, it says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Of course, that's a big verse we use in the Church of God because we like the idea of truth, and I really still do, and biblical truth, of course. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have not been slaves to anyone. How can you say, I will set you free, or you will be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. What does God set us free from? He sets us free from sin. It's not to say we're perfect, but it frees us from the power of sin over us in our lives. If God is almighty, he can come into our lives and change not just the little things we do, but our very nature. God can change everything. And it's by his power. And it's his power over sin. The greatest, one of the great miracles is when you see this person that was one way and did certain things, and God comes into their lives. I knew in Stanbury when I was there, it used to be the college of our church, and everything was there, Midwest Bible College. And in Stanbury, there was this guy that lived the life of an alcoholic, that beat his wife, that he just did not obey God. One day, he came to the altar, and he gave his life to the Lord. I believe his name was Harris. That was his last name, I think. But he gave his life to the Lord. And this man that was abusive, that was an alcoholic, and alcohol does control people, it can. He, that day, became a different man. Where he was loving to his wife, where he was part of things. Every week he became a deacon or an elder in the church. He was one that everybody looked up to because God came into his life. And the big thing is, has God come into my life? Is he in control? Am I different from the way I used to be? Is God directing my life as he did Abraham's life? If you are controlled, I'm not saying you make a mistake now and then. I'm saying controlled by the things of this of flesh and of your evil desires that are inside each one of us. If that controls you, God can make a difference in your life. He really can. He has done it. How many can say God made a difference in my life? Can you say God made a difference? Did he take something that was one way and going to destruction? I remember my life. That's a wonder I didn't go to jail. I was trying to steal hubcaps off of a Corvette or something. But they're locked on. You can't just take the wheel wrench and take them off. I was interested in alcohol. Never did like drugs. Never thought that was interesting, but alcohol. And I was immoral. I wanted to be immoral. And yet God got a hold of my life. And he changed it. He took me in a different direction. Think where I would be. Maybe in prison. Or maybe divorced two or three times. Or whatever. Think where I could be today if God had not come into my life. Or your life. Or if you had had different parents that didn't teach you about God or didn't have God's providence working in your life, it could be a whole different story. So take a hold of that promise. He frees us. He sets us free from sin, but he sets us free to serve God. From sin, that's where I was, to a service to God. What can I do now that God has come into my life? Where can I go? Abraham was entering the promised land, and he would be blessed, and he would be a blessing, and God would create a great nation of him. What does God want to do with your life? And I want to ask you another kind of a personal question. What are you doing to hinder his direction in your life? Whenever we have the promises of God, Ethan, I'm going to buy you a brand new, or your grandpa will. Anyhow, I can't afford it, but somebody buy you a brand new pick-em-up truck. That's what we call them in Alabama, pick-em-up truck. Pick-up truck. I mean, it had wheels this high, and, you know, it could run 100 miles an hour, and wouldn't that be awesome? He wants it to go 130. So you got your, but, But you get this new pickup truck, and they give you the keys, and you set it in the garage and never drive it. Any of us going to do that? Are you going to do that? I don't think so. And yet we have these wonderful promises of God, and we never work out how they work in our lives. We never figure out how to use them. We never figure out what the gear shift is for, so to speak. We never figure out how far you can press the gas pedal before it spins its wheels, right? You know, we never do anything with it. Well, Abraham, whenever he was given this promise, it says that God told him, I'm giving you this land. Now, I want you to go from one end to the other and look at it, explore it, understand it, because this promised land is yours. And Christian salvation is ours. But too many people just park it in the garage. What does it do whenever I pray? Does that work? What does it do? Do I find things in the Bible that I need and can use and can change my life? Have I worked out the details of this? What does it mean? Or what is the effect when I reconcile with my brother or sister who is upset with me or I'm upset with them? How does that work? What does God do? What does it mean to have a Christian home? And how do I apply that? You see, we have all this good stuff that got this promised land. Abraham was given a piece of property, and he checked it out here and checked it out there and looked over the property just like God told him to. But we have this gift of salvation, and we haven't checked it out fully. We haven't put it in gear. We haven't spun the wheels. We haven't seen how fast it will go and how far it will take us. And that's, we got to take these promises and not just let them sit on the shelf, but put them into action. Promises and blessings. We don't have them all and they're not right in front of us, but we got a lot coming and we need to look at them. Now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but then when completeness comes, all this in part will disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Even the best that we get right now, God has something better for us on the road. So what are these promises and blessings? One is faith. We can learn to grow in faith. We need to grow in faith. And it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is a power, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For the gospel, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. In other words, we go from faith to faith to faith. If you're weak in your faith now, you can strengthen it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can strengthen it by reading, studying, praying, meditating on Scripture. You can grow in your faith. God doesn't expect you to start out as an adult. Where do we start out? As babies, as babes in Christ. We learn the rudimentary things of the gospel and we follow them, and guess what? God gives us more. Same in knowledge. When we start out and we don't know very much, God will give us more as we study and learn the things that we can right now. We grow in love. Back one. We grow in love. That I might know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth. And to know the love of Christ. You can grow if you have people in your life you don't like, particularly. If you have people in your life that you're bitter against, you can grow in love. And that's the purpose. The gospel is meant to teach us how to love broader and bigger and deeper than we have imagined. And so you can grow in love. These are blessings and promises that we need to figure out the details and plumb the details of those things. we can grow also in righteousness. Let's look at this verse in Romans chapter 6. Often this is one of the verses we use for in relation to baptism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can you live a better life than you're doing right now? I can. So we can grow in righteousness. Shall we continue in sin once we're baptized that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into death? That we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can live not under my own power, but under God's power of Christ living in me. And finally, we're talking about holiness. This righteousness, this prayer, this faith leads to a holy character. A godly character. Be ye holy, for God is holy, right? You're a new creation. We can actually have this relationship with God in such a way that his holiness comes into our lives. Is that a blessing? I mean, that's a blessing that we can have this same Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, which produces holiness. That we are new creatures. Let's read just some of these blessings here in, I want to look at chapter 2, if I can find it here. Chapter 2, and verse, I'll get back down here where I'm at. Notes are good, except when you lose your place. 1 Peter chapter 2. There we are. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. As a newborn babe, babies crave pure milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now, to you who have tasted that the Lord is good, so you also being living stones, being built upon into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what God calls us to be. You once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. The final part of this is in hope. Hope that you see, why are you yet hoping for it? You know, one of the greatest things that anyone can have is hope. Why? Because no matter how bad it gets, you got something that you're looking forward to. Now, you have to have faith that the hope is true. But once you have the faith that hope is true, I don't care where you're at. I don't care how bad it is. People, John McCain, like him or dislike his policy, he spent that time in that Vietnamese camp. There's people in the middle of the Holocaust. They believed in God. They had hope. No matter how bad it gets, that hope, if you're certain of it, if you have it in your heart, can take you through almost anything. Can take you through anything. I won't say almost. Through the power of God. Do you have that hope? Let's look at the last verse there in our... Because that hope, And I often use this verse. You'll hear me repeat it over and over again, these verses. I used it this week at the nursing home. You should see people light up. How many of you would like to get rid of pain? How many of you would like to get rid of death and sadness? How many of you would like to be in this eternity that God offers us, where you'll live forever in joy, in peace? I mean, we're just getting glimpses of it right now. We see through a glass darkly. But you know, that hope, Abraham had that hope. He looked for a city whose foundation and builder was God. He looked forward to what God was going to do. And I want us to look forward to what God is going to do. I want you to set your eyes on it. Set your heart on it. Because too many times Christians live too much in the present and not enough in what God is going to do. And each of us need to have that focus, because otherwise this world will wear you down. The trials will wear you out. They will make you discouraged and despondent. But if we have that hope of what God is going to do, we can endure to the end, which is what we have to do. Then I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21, verse 1, and a new earth. The first heaven, first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be their God, and he shall wipe every tear from their eyes." There's no sadness that you've ever endured that God's love, when we get there, it's going to just wipe it from our eyes. It's going to take it away. It's going to take away the sting. It's going to take away the bitterness. We get a piece of it now. He will wipe away tears from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things are passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And he said, "Write down these words, for these words are trustworthy and true." Do you have your hope as Abraham heard God's voice, saw the promised land? He made his step toward the promised land. He checked out the promised land. And he knew that God still had a blessing through him and for him in his life. Is that where you are? Or do we have some places we need to get a little closer, a little higher, a little stronger? Do we need to leave our old country in a way? Do we need to get into God's realm by making a decision for Jesus Christ? It is a decision. Last week we talked about the rich young man. He made the decision, "I can't give up that much." And many times people make a decision not for Christ. But here it is. Just like the Old Testament, here is the path. Life or death. Which are you going to choose? Choose this day who you will serve. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Your choice is before you. And God is waiting for you to come to your choice. He set things up. He's planned things out. He set you up for this choice maybe today. He's brought everything into bear. Maybe your past wasn't so hot. Maybe your life hasn't been so good. But he brings everything to bear to that one point where we can choose life. And so I encourage you, if you haven't yet, choose life. Choose God. Choose Jesus Christ. Because he's waiting, just like that father, waiting at the edge of his property for his son. And he looks and sees him. And he runs and throws his arms around him. And my son is home. God wants to do that to each of us today. Choose life. Our final song, hope I got the right number in there.